I was going to say, please be seated, but you are. It's been an odd week. I keep saying May feels like the new December. Recitals and graduations and end of this, end of that, and it's been crazy. But I believe the Lord has given me His words for you. And He has His unique ways of encouraging us, but also keeping us humble. I was at the Original House of Pancakes on the South Side with our seniors this past week, and there was a group of seniors from Hannah's school, the School of Fine Arts there. And so I went up to greet them and asked if they knew Hannah and asked her some adjectives to describe her so I could come back and share those with her. And so they came to her later and they said, this guy came up to us at the Pancake House. And well, she said, well, what did he look like? Well, he was short, old, with white hair. So, I mean, I was like, wow, that's awesome. Anyways, He has His way of keeping us humble. Let's pray. Lord, give us Your words today and help us, Lord, as we face the future, to face it in an assured faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at these words from the Apostle John to us in John 14. And it's quite possible that I'll spend the rest of the year in John 14, 15, and 16 because they're so unbelievably relevant to us. Jesus knows these are His last words to His disciples before He goes and is arrested and killed and resurrected and ascended. And He's preparing them for what they're about to face. And if we'll meditate on these words and allow the Holy Spirit to embed them in our hearts, it'll help us overcome certain things and really totally reorient the way that we look at life. And as I told you before, John he's facing struggle in his own life, and so are the disciples. Jerusalem has been sacked. It's destroyed. There's no more temple. There's no more central place for worship. His friends have been killed off one by one. Peter's dead. And this is what he's facing. Jesus has ascended. And he gives these words to us. That's why one theologian said the central theme of the book of John is to place our faith in Jesus. Simpler said than done, but that is the central theme of the book. And that's what he wants from you this morning. That's what he wants from me. He wants us to become more secure in our faith in him. And he gives these lists of imperative commands along with these promises. And we'll be looking at our third promise today to go along with this imperative command. You know, we talked about even our church. You know, we look at the last decade in society with Katrina and 9/11 and this great recession and the tsunami and all these things. I mean, it's been a tough decade, but we look at our church and what we've been through. And we say, you know, to ourselves, what's next? You know, what's coming next? And sometimes we get in this shell-shocked mode in life of we think there's a demon around every corner with some bad news announcement. I can't tell you what's going to come next, but I can tell you that these words are here to prepare us for whatever comes next. I wish I could tell you that there'll be no more traumatic struggles in our church. I cannot. There's just no way. I mean, let me just, I don't know how intimidated the enemy is of the location of most churches, but I can tell you he's terribly intimidated about the location of this church. He does not want a spirit and life-filled, evangelical, sacramental, liturgical church in Fairfield. Amen. I mean, his desire is to obliterate us. Okay, now, we have a God who's much bigger than that, obviously. But this is not going to be an easy place. You want to find an easy place with your Starbucks and your Narthex and your bowling alleys, and this ain't it. And it's never going to be it. Because it's just not who we are. But I can tell you this, what a rewarding thought to leave behind a spirit-filled, evangelical, sacramental, liturgical church in the community of Fairfield. What a comforting thought that is, to leave something behind that significant. I can't tell you what we're going to face next month, next year, but I can tell you this, these words he's given to prepare us for whatever that is. He begins with this imperative command that I will restate. John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. That word, that believe in me, it's a command. And he knows our frail nature And so he starts just listing off all these promises. This is why I want you to believe me. Why you can, why you should believe me. And he knows our hearts can be troubled. Did anything trouble your heart this past week? Maybe a few things? A few things? Yeah, me. There was a few things that troubled my heart. I mean, I went to a board meeting at Restoration, and I love the ministry, and we spend what we make, and we're to that time of the year, buddy, we're running on some fumes financially. And so I sat there in that board meeting. We go over the numbers, and we do all that stuff, you know, and then I go home, and my water heater breaks. And then that storm blew off some siding on my house. And then I was too harsh with my kids. And then these stray dogs in Fairfield are driving me crazy. Our hearts can be troubled by so many things. But Jesus doesn't want us to stay there. That's the key. That's the key. Don't obsess there. Don't stay there. It leads to doubt. It leads to fear. It leads to anxiety. It leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness. Don't stay there. That's his command to us. Let me just give you a little quick testimony, because it was just, you know, I love the highs and lows of ministry. And, you know, when we intentionally place ourselves in difficult places, I believe this, we see miracles. People wonder why they don't see miracles. It's because they run from problems. They just I want more comfort and ease and a better life. Why don't I see miracles? Well, you're not putting yourself in a place where miracles are happening. So here's a miracle coming off that board meeting. Our board chair goes next door and a guy cuts him a check for $12,000. Here, this is for the school. Bless you. I'm on the phone as I'm driving away and some guy calls me and says, I just won a class action lawsuit defending rice farmers in Arkansas this past week. And I know we want to finish that second floor, so I'll be writing a check in the next year for $300,000. You could clap. Amen. I said, I want to get outside this minivan and dance. That's what I told him. So God is good, and he rewards us. But, you know, our hearts can be troubled. He just doesn't want us to stay there. Let's look at our next promise, and it's a beautiful one. In verses 12 through 14 in John 14. Truly, truly, that's Jesus saying, listen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's one of those wow scriptures. That's one of those scriptures that a lot of theologians spend time trying to explain away. It is what it is, and it says what it says. Greater works will you do than I mean, come on. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's a good place to meditate and say, Lord Jesus, what did you mean there? This is the promise of his ability and of an eternal impact. What he's saying here is the result of your increased belief in me is that you will participate and be more effective in my grand story purpose. That's his promise there, of his ability and of having an eternal impact. You will plant seeds of the resurrection that will sprout when you leave and will continue to blossom for all of eternity. That's the kind of deep, eternal promise that is present here. It's an encouragement that he's given us his ability to participate in miracles and an eternal impact. Truly, truly, listen, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. What works are those, young people? What works does Jesus do? How can we know that? What is our first church-wide goal? It's very simple. What is it? Someone please tell me that has been listening. Read what? Read the gospel reading every day. Take you 5 minutes. Encounter Jesus. Let him show you what kind of acts of compassion and miracles that he does, and then go out and do them. It's real simple. Just read the gospel. Read the gospel. Start there. Read the gospel, young people. Read the gospel, adults. Take 5 minutes every day. The Book of Common Prayer, where are we? Someone tell me. We're in Pentecost. Read the gospel 5 minutes every day. And let Jesus show you what, did you read about the centurion this past week? You know, who said, my servant is sick and dying, and Jesus says, I'll come. No, don't come to my house, just say the word. I'm a man under authority. I understand when I tell people under me to do something, they do it. You have all authority. When you say it, it happens. Just say the word. Do you use that in your prayer this week? Lord Jesus, just say the word. You have all authority. Miracles, y'all. God is restoring former things and new things. Are you asking Him for miracles? Are you moving out in compassion? Are you laying hands on the sick and asking for healing? Are you doing that? Do it. Move out in miracles. I think that one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is working in our church and reviving these former things and new things are these Wednesday night services we're doing. It's probably the greatest picture of the early church. I don't know what your experience was across town, but here in Fairfield is people were sharing the miracles that the Holy Spirit has done and they've seen in their life. And we got kids of all ages sitting there sharing and encouraging the faith. And then we have Holy Eucharist and fellowship. What a great place for the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts, to begin to ask Him for miracles, to move out in acts of compassion. This is promise here. You will do what I have done. Whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. Man, that's awesome. Also, the promise of an eternal impact and effective prayer. Greater works than these will He do because I'm going to the Father. That's a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he starts unpacking that in the next few verses. This word here, greater works, is a different word than the works that I do in the first part of verse 12. This really could be translated in the Greek, greater things. It's not just the transformation of individual life, but societies and culture and all of creation. That word, greater things, is a powerful word. It's an eternal word. All of creation. Romans 8:20. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We have been called to participate, and I know I'm reiterating it, in this grand story purpose of completely reversing the effects of sin and redeeming all things in Christ. Wow. And that's the greater things he's talking about here. Whole societies and cultures and all of created order itself will be redeemed. And he says that we'll participate in it. This eternal impact. And also effective prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Let me say something about that. Because like I said, theologians a lot of times try to explain things away when you read commentaries. Even though they couldn't explain this one away. It was hard. He just said it. This kind of prayer. Stay teachable. Stay teachable. When you come to a scripture like this, ask Jesus, what? Wow! I mean, you said that anything I ask in your name, you'll do. You want a little insight on that one? Teach me what that means. And he will. In the name of Jesus has to do not only with the authority of Christ's word in Jesus' name, but also with his character and will. In the ancient times, a person's name is in the ancient world had to do with what that person was like. So we're praying in Jesus' name, but also according to his purpose and will. It's really that the focus in prayer and intercession becomes how my world and how my life fits into his world and his purpose. Okay, not the reverse. Not how his world and his story fits into mine. That's not it. That's what happens in intercession. We begin to see and understand that our world and our life fits into his, and that begins to direct our intercession. We begin to pray according to his character and will. There's a difference there, and I think some of you have experienced that in your own prayer life. I do believe that the Holy Spirit wants to deepen our prayer life this morning. That's something that he put on my heart this past week for Pentecost Sunday. As I was reading in the readings in Ephesians, and let me just, I'll mention a couple verses in there. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And then he goes on down, he talks about the armor of God, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but here's the part I want to focus on. Praying, verse 18, at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That's what the Lord wants to stir up in you today. Do you believe that? Yeah. He wants to stir this up in you. Listen, I'll say it again. Verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18. If you're writing anything down, write that one down, because what he starts this morning is going to continue on in the next weeks, months, and years in your life. Mark it down. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And the Holy Spirit's going to stir that up in us this morning. And what we're going to do during Eucharist, you'll receive the host and the chalice, the blood of Christ, and then Father Don and I will come by and we're just going to anoint you with the Holy Chrism. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. It's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit stirring up in you prayer, that you would pray in Jesus' name according to His purpose and will, according to His character. He's going to teach you that. Listen, if you desire the gift of speaking in tongues this morning, ask the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. You can be anointed for that. Explain that to me. No way. I'm not even going to try. What do you mean? But everybody, not everybody who asks for that receives it. Okay, I can't explain that. I can tell you about my experience when I was in college and I found out that this church provided opportunities to do this, and they prayed over me, and I was waiting for start floating in the air or something, and nothing like that happened. And the guy just said, look, move your tongue and speak the syllables. You've got to step out. And I believe and I know that He gave me the gift of speaking in tongues. It's a gift. It's not, you don't earn it. You're not super spiritual. You'll never be spiritual enough. So if you want that this morning, we're going to anoint you. Just ask, Lord, speak and move your tongue and utter some sounds. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit will meet you there. Maybe He'll do it later this week. Maybe He'll do it next month. Maybe He'll never do it. That's not the point. He's going to stir up prayer in you today. Reach out and grab a hold of that. And then go and have the discipline of practicing it. Get in your prayer closet. Intercede. Pray. Let Him teach you what it means to enact this verse. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Hallelujah. This promise of His ability and eternal impact will help us overcome the following things and reorient the way we approach life. First of all, it will help you and I overcome the need to fix everything and everybody. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit's job. I know this is simple, but you know us. We want to fix everything and everybody. We want to figure it all out and work it all out, don't we? You know, I'm just talking about we want to figure out everything theologically and have our little boxes and box God in, and this is the way you do things. Thank God, you know, it's just Him. Thank God I've stumbled into this. I didn't grow up sacramental liturgical. I mean, I grew up kind of charismatic, independent, Baptist, Methodist. It's a long story. But, you know, I thank God that I didn't build this little theological box that I just said, this is the only way you can move and work, and it's just staying fresh and teach me, Lord. Teach me. Just continue. Just don't build those little theological boxes. Let it just be open and teachable. Yes, there are certain things that are orthodox, and we believe in those things. But stay teachable. We get in this mode of trying to fix ourselves and others. And listen to me, it leads to a troubled heart. Amen. That leads to a troubled heart when we're trying to fix everything and everybody. It leads to a troubled heart. Hear the Apostle Paul as he tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's a great scripture. And it's really a paradox of effort and trust. He didn't say don't put any effort. He said work it out. Okay? Walk this thing out. There's certain things, you know, we talk about the first phrase of who we are as a church is real people being transformed by Christ. And the way God has given us certain ways to be transformed. Amen? Prayer and Scripture and Eucharist and fellowship and service and all these things. No matter how you want it, if you don't put some effort in that direction, you ain't going to get it. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Loves you. It does have to do with your effectiveness. But listen to me. Really what I want to underscore and talk about here is there's this deep abiding trust that has to come alongside effort. And that is this. You give me both the desire and the will to do your good work. He even the desire itself and the will to see it through is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's His job working in me and His job working in you. May we never lose the truth that our bishop taught us. Remember when he was healed from mental illness? You remember the truth? If you think Christianity is difficult, it's worse. It's impossible. Only Christ in us, only the person of the Holy Spirit can enable us to live this Christian life.
Amen.
He gives me the desire to change and grow and also the ability to do it. That reorients the way the Holy Spirit can use that to reorient the way I face life. How? I begin to pray in patience and slow down and see God at work. Listen to me. My prayers and faith for my needed transformation in my own life and the world around me. And I have the eyes of faith to celebrate minor advancements, both in me and in others, and around me. See, I thank goodness that the Holy Spirit doesn't overwhelm us with a checklist of 100 things that He would like to change in us, because they do exist. He gives us a couple at a time. Here, there's a couple going on in my life right now, I can guarantee you. Here it is, and I'm praying about it. And I see some things in my little world and others around me, and my children, I'm praying about it. But it's His work. And I'll just dwell there and focus on what He's putting right in front of me, guess what happens? I'll start to see the minor advancement in my own life and around me. Listen, what's the rush? What's the rush? What are we rushing for? I mean, it's His work and He's doing it in His time and His way. What's the rush? This past week or so, Millie, we were going around the house and she said, I just want to thank you for, I could tell you've put an effort to put your laundry away. I could tell you've made an effort. And you know what? You know what that words of encouragement do? It's encouragement. It gives me courage to keep doing that. And so when I see those stacks of laundry, I think, she just told me, you know, that she was proud of me for doing this. And we were talking about, I said, I'm going to mention this in the sermon. She said, you know what? You left your shoes on the floor that day that you put your laundry away. So I didn't have to encourage you. It's not that you got it perfect. Listen to me. Don't hold back words of encouragement. What causes us to do that? Is it pride? Is it we're scared someone's going to quit trying? It's the opposite. It causes people to try. It's I want to do better. You impart encouragement. There's always going to be a pair of shoes out of place. It's not going to be perfect. What are we waiting for? Celebrate minor advancements in your own life. Be patient with what God is doing in you, and be patient with what God is doing in others. And as you see the advancement, open your mouth and encourage. Do that. Practice that. Encourage. See it. See the advancement. I was reflecting on this community, and it's easy sometimes to see the dark side and not the bright side. And I was telling people, you know, what's happened this year with Hope Health Clinic opening up, and Patrick Sadler moves in, and Rodney Ellis, graduate from Restoration Academy, moves next door, and all the graduates from Restoration are going to college for the fourth year in a row, half of them on full rides. Advancement. It's there. Celebrate it. See it. Slow down enough to see it. We get moving so fast. What is the rush that it begins to blur and we can't see the minor advancement that God is doing in our life and the lives around us and the world around us? What's the rush? The Holy Spirit is at work and He wants to reveal to us, and we need to celebrate it and encourage others and open our mouth and give thanks. It's also going to help me overcome these promises. My need for instant results. My need, my demand for instant results. That's what I do. We tap our foot in front of the microwave. We have the fastest cooking instrument known to man, and we stand there like, God, 45 seconds. I mean, that's what we do. We demand instant results, and it leads to a troubled heart. That's what Jesus is trying to deliver us from. The stuff I'm doing is eternal. Created order should teach us this. Things that grow with deep roots and grow slowly are stable and sustainable. So it is in the kingdom too. Transformation of people, societies, cultures, all of creation is an eternal, not instantaneous work. As the Holy Spirit continues to drive this home in our heart, this is what's going to happen. We're going to shift our focus from delighting in results to delighting in obedience. Did you hear me? We're going to shift our focus from delighting in results to delighting in obedience. We'll quit obsessing over the results and focusing on doing His will daily. Jesus said it, my meat, the thing that sustains me is to do the will of the Father. Didn't even speak of results there. Hear me. Most results will not be revealed in my lifetime. Most of the results that I do in Jesus' name will not be revealed in my lifetime. He's calling me to delight in obeying Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about those who are headed towards destruction in this life. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Their God is their appetite, their glory is their shame, and this world is the limit of their horizon. This world is not the limit of our horizon. Our delight becomes planting seeds of resurrection life that will remain and sprout when we leave and continue to blossom for the rest of eternity. We delight in the privilege of participating in His grand story purpose. In the 1950s at Oxford, in their dining hall, they realized that these beams, these oak beams, needed to be replaced. And they were massive beams. And so they started with a local search, looking for oak trees big enough to replace these beams. Couldn't find it. Then they did a regional and an international search. Could not find oak trees that were ready to be harvested big enough to replace these beams. Well, in the process of doing this, they found some old plans for the dining hall and an old stand-up desk in the basement. It was written in Latin, so they brought their Latin professor and he translated it. And what they saw was there were plans for the replacement of these beams. And that was 500 years ago, there were oak trees planted in the courtyard that were ready to be harvested, right outside the dining hall, that were ready to be harvested to replace these beams. That encourages me to quit trying to figure everything out and fix everybody and everything, to let the Holy Spirit lead me to focus on the few things that are right in front of me. What is the rush? And to delight in obedience, not results. Trust that the seeds of resurrection life that we plant today will sprout when we leave and continue to blossom for eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.